Well, we're in the middle of three messages on everyone's absolute favorite topics, suffering, death, and grief. And I can kind of feel my preacher popularity rising by the week. I wore white just to kind of, keep the mood a little happier. But last week we talked about suffering and suffering well. And the main conclusion was that our suffering is not in vain because Jesus' suffering was not in vain. And we said that Jesus makes all the difference when it comes to suffering. And when it comes to our death, we can say the same thing. Jesus makes all the difference. Why? Because he is the only person to ever conquer the enemy of death by rising from the dead to die no more, which completely changes how we think about death. From a Christian Jesus-centered perspective, death is not the end of the story, simply the beginning of the next one, and therefore does not need to be feared. So like last week, we'll first look at the kind of biblical, theological teaching concerning death, and then we'll spend a good amount of time talking about some very practical items. But first, let's start with sort of some of the overview from a biblical and theological perspective. And I think the first thing that's important to mention is that death, according to the Bible, is an enemy to be defeated, not a friend to be welcomed. It's important to start here because sometimes we get very influenced by cultural or trendy teaching from the world, or just sometimes bad Christian teaching that tries to downplay death. And the Bible is clear, as stated here in 1 Corinthians 15, 25, and 26, that death is our enemy. It is a result of the curse of sin, and it needs to be defeated. And there is only one way to defeat death, and one way only. And that is by placing our hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus. In our current cultural climate, we often try to soften death. We treat it as maybe a welcome friend, or as something lovely, or part of some beautiful cycle of life that is to be embraced. And this past Easter, one of my non-Christian friends that I invited asked me afterward, how did your reincarnation celebration go? Thinking it was, you know, just some kind of celebration of a circle of life. And of course, Easter is the exact opposite. Right? It is the celebration of the defeat of the enemy of death and our being raised to life eternal through Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and," here's a promise, "I will raise them up at the last day." He says elsewhere in Matthew's gospel that those who did not follow the ways of Jesus and his kingdom will go away to eternal punishment, but those who did will be given eternal life. So until we are raised up to life on that last day, one important question is, well, upon death, our enemy, where do Christians go? We're wading into some mysterious waters here, of course. And there's a huge history of writings on this topic, but the Bible does give us some clues. Upon death, we are immediately with Christ. But that is not our final destination. This is where I think a lot of Christians get confused and kind of think of heaven as our ultimate resting place or the end goal, but the Bible doesn't really teach that. To be sure, upon our death, we are with Christ in heaven. In Luke 23, 42, and 43 in the story of Jesus' crucifixion. The criminal on the cross says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says back to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Right? Today, the day of your death. Paul makes it clear in Philippians 1:23 that to depart from this life is to immediately be with Christ. But that is not the final destination. Heaven is not our final resting place, but rather the intermediate place of rest until that last day, which is another day the Bible speaks of, that both Jesus and Paul also speak about, when heaven comes to earth. When death is fully defeated, swallowed up in victory, and the dead are raised to life, and we receive our resurrection body and reign with Christ forever and ever. I've recommended this book before, but if you really want to go deeper on this topic, this book is in our library. N.T. Wright, Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven, Resurrection, and the mission of the church. And so if you want to dive a little deeper, that's available in our library. So that's a very brief overview of a couple of biblical points. One, that death is our enemy and must be defeated. Two, the only way to defeat it is through Christ. Three, that for those who place their hope in Christ, they are immediately with Christ upon death. And four, but that is not the final destination, but still awaits the final return of the Lord. But I want to spend considerable time talking about more practical, kind of pastoral elements of death and on dying well in light of some of these points. So let's go there. Let's talk about what it means to die well as a Christian. Similar to suffering last week, we can learn a lot from Christian history here. For Christians in most centuries, and still in many places today, have faced death much more frequently and intensely. Consider that in many times in Christian history, the average life expectancy would have been more in the 30s or 40s. It would not be uncommon to maybe lose several children to death at a young age. It would not be uncommon to die in childbirth. We mentioned last week the context of the Black Death in the 14th century, where over 50% of the Christian population in Europe died. And Christians died at a higher percentage than the rest of the population because they went into the suffering to help people and picked up more disease. And so death was such a real and imminent reality that people actually prepared for and talked about it quite frequently and probably more openly than we do. And so we get tons of books and writings and materials throughout Christian history on how to prepare for one's death in a Christian manner and what it means to die well as a believer in Jesus. And it's harder for us in our Canadian context, where life expectancy is quite high and expected to rise, and where we are often more maybe shielded from some of the awfulness of death. And we may think of death as some far-off thing, some, and not give it much thought, or we may just not want to think about it and face the reality of it. As Woody Allen once said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Maybe that's how we feel. So let me give six, hopefully very practical pieces of Christian advice on preparing for our death and dying well. I want to communicate that I'm speaking as one of your pastors, who desperately cares for you and the decisions that you make. I understand we are talking about very delicate, even sacred topics, and yet I'm going to do them in kind of rapid-fire bullet points here, so I don't want to appear insensitive by going so quickly. So please know that we can go deeper or talk about all these things as time goes on. But I do want to get these important points out there today while we're on the topic. So I'm going to start with a bang on maybe one of the more difficult topics, but where a Christian perspective really makes such a difference than perhaps how the world thinks of death. And that is this, that we don't get to choose when we die. It's not our role to choose when we die, to play God with life and death. Just as when we are brought into this world is not something that we can control, in a similar way, when we are taken from it is also not to be our choice, but rather to be entrusted into God's timing, the giver of life. And this is where Christian perspective is so, so different, because it's actually not my life. And therefore, it's not my decision. My life is a gift given to me, and therefore, it's not my choice when it's done. And that's, there's something beautiful about a soul that is so fully entrusted into God's timing. And I've been around these beautiful saints who just say, "Thy will be done, God, whether my life continues or this be the end." And seizing control of our death is ultimately a form of rebelling against God and God's good plan. Now, this has so much to do with what we talked about last week about a Christian perspective on suffering and suffering with Christ. So you listen to that if you missed it. But if our goal in life is to just avoid suffering at all costs, then I can see why something like medical assistance in dying or MAID makes sense. But that's not the Christian worldview. If we see meaning and purpose and even value in suffering, then we won't fear it or avoid it. Furthermore, if we believe that all life is created by God, precious to God, of great worth, no matter a person's physical or mental condition, then we will seek to preserve that life. And the potential expansion of MAID to persons with disabilities, as well as to teens and children, should greatly concern us as a society. We need to learn to care for and support those with mental or physical illness. That is true compassion, not find easier ways for them to die. They are not an inconvenience to society. So I can't get into depth about all the issues here, but on our blog, we've posted more resources for you to educate yourself as well as how you can take action. So if you go to our website and just click blog, it'll be the first entry there about Christians and MAID. And we'll send it in the newsletter too, so make sure you're signed up for that and you can read a little bit more about that. But one of the biggest ways to perhaps combat MAID would be to offer support to those near death or dying. So as with any issue, you can't just be against something. You have to be for something else. So in light of MAID, what Christians can do is care well for those who are unwell. Support people in dying by keeping them company, whether it's for days or for years. No one deserves to die alone. Support palliative care and those who work in those fields. Advocate for the right pain meds for them and for their comforts when they can't speak for themselves. Just to be clear, that choosing not to receive intervention that would preserve one's life is not the same thing as actively ending one's life. So it's okay, for example, to communicate that you don't want to be put on life support or receive certain invasive interventions. That's still a natural death. That's not what we're talking about. So speaking of communicating your wishes, the next practical item would be to set your affairs in order, or have a will. So I have the unique experience or responsibility to often be involved in people's deaths and often in family affairs that follow. And from that experience, can I just say this? It is your Christian duty to set your affairs in order out of love for your family. It will make it so much easier for everyone and will be a gift. Have a will that clearly indicates your wishes, including financial wishes, who gets what of finances and items, as well as your end of life and funeral or burial wishes. Speaking of, what should those wishes be as a Christian that you might want to outline in your will? I don't have a very pithy way of saying this, so I'm just going to say it like this. Have as much of a full-blown funeral as possible. I know it's popular these days to say, well, I don't want to have a service. I don't want all the fuss or people to have to worry about that. I mean, I'll be gone. I don't really care. But understand that a funeral is not for you. It's actually for others. And of course, we'll touch on this when we talk about grieving well, but people need the opportunity to say goodbye and to come to grips with the reality of death and loss. It's not enough to just say, well, just have a party, have a few drinks, and tell a couple stories about my life after I'm gone. And I would go beyond, personally, just a celebration of life, which is more of a modern trend, to more of an actual funeral that honestly deals with the seriousness and permanence of death, as well as the specific beauty of the life you lived and the people you touched. Very much related to this point is that I would consider a bodily burial. I want to be careful here, as I'm not saying this is so much a scriptural right or wrong, but based on the scriptural teachings that our bodies will be raised, and the scriptural teaching or metaphor in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 44, that the body is a seed sown into the ground for our resurrection, Hannah and I would encourage you to at least consider a bodily burial when possible. We feel it provides more closure and is honoring to the body that God has made. And you might even want to consider an open casket or at least a casket at the service. Now, growing up in a heavily Roman Catholic area on the East Coast, this is all I ever knew growing up, seeing my grandparents' or friends' bodies in a casket and having viewings. And it wasn't really until more recently when I moved to the West Coast that I sort of encountered this more celebration of lifestyle. But I think those open casket experiences really taught me a lot as a kid. We understand the convenience and the possible cost savings of cremation, but you may be surprised that a simple burial or so-called kind of green burial, which we would recommend, is not too expensive. And I want to be sensitive here that not everyone gets a choice. Situations really vary. There's nothing wrong with other options in any way. Sometimes bodies are far from family. People have lots of reasons for other decisions. I'm just saying consider it and think about it. Another advantage of bodily burial, kind of going back to the last point, is that we would encourage some sort of graveside ceremony in addition to or as a part of a funeral or memorial. And so then lastly, and very importantly, it's very important to die in community, specifically in Christian community. There's a certain oddness, but also reality, that often a large majority of people at our funeral won't always be those we spent most of our life with, but rather those whom we were most recently in Christian community with. I see this all the time. It was true, say, at Rachel's funeral recently, that it was mostly people that spent the last few years of her life with her, because she died in community. And because of that, even though she had only been here at Oceanside for 2 years, she was surrounded by a loving Christian community. And part of what grieves or troubles me a little bit when Christians stop fellowshipping with the church, whether they get too busy or just don't think it's important or find it too inconvenient, is don't you want people to surround you when those tough times come, to be there for you and your family? And that's hard to do authentically if you haven't been around and engaged. And the main people at Rachel's memorial, I'm just taking the most recent one we've had, but I see this all the time, the main people at her memorial and the main things talked about even were from her being in and serving in community, whether her life group, whether it was serving coffee at the church or her work at the elementary school in our breakfast program. And it's hard to just all of a sudden produce bonds that take that form over years of community. And I see how well people in this community take care of each other. And I want you to experience that, right? That they visit each other, care for each other, pray for each other, bring meals to each other. We should always be ready for our death. And that includes making sure we're in Christian community so that we can die as believers well in Jesus, surrounded with our forever family, the church. So we're going to respond a little different today. Not easy to kind of respond to as much a message like this with just a song, but we're going to respond with a few minutes of reflection, and the music team will come and play and eventually sing as we go out. But here's just a couple questions that can maybe guide you. It's always good to bring a Bible or notebook to church if you can, expecting God to speak to you, but you can use a card in front of you as well if you wanted to. But here's just some reflection questions. Number one, most importantly, is have you put your faith and hope in Jesus dying for your sins and his conquering of death through his resurrection? This, of course, is the most important question we can ask. And if not, and you're interested in that or want to do that, at the end of the service, there'll be prayer teams in just a few moments on the left and on the right. They would be glad to pray with you at those stations and also up here. There's some booklets here that have what is the gospel, the good news, and it just explains Jesus' plan, what his death and resurrection means for us. It has a Gospel of John in it and a few other things. So we'd be happy to give this to anyone and everyone who would like some of that information today. Or you can also fill out a Next Steps card in front of you and let us know that I want to make a decision to follow Christ. Also on that card, it gives you a number. You can just text the word believe to that number and tell us what God is doing in your life, and we'll get in touch with you as well. The second question is, what steps do you need to take to die well as a Christian? What's one action step you can take from today in light of what we talked about? And then number three, how can you better offer support to those who are facing death? So we're going to take a few moments. The band will just kind of lightly be playing. And just think about these things. We don't want to hear the word. We want to be able to respond to it and allow it to change the way that we live our lives. So it'll just be 2 or 3 minutes, and then Hannah will come up, and she'll close us with a blessing and benediction. But let's take some time to reflect in the Lord's presence together.